Last week, how Jesus is heading towards the cross. And in here, we start talking about those events that lead into his sacrifice for us. And there's so much in here. And we talked about Peter last week and how he was shaken and he faltered and he failed. And he denied the Lord three times. And as a reminder of us that our salvation isn't something that we are ones to hang on to. He hangs on to us. You know, we're just humans. And we falter. And the Lord loves us anyways. And he already knows we're going to let him down. And yet he still chooses to love you. And he restores and he heals. When Jesus left that upper room and he heads out into the Garden of Gethsemane, this brings us up where we are this morning, starting in verse 36. Then we look around, and I think one of the most harmful things that's kind of come into sort of, especially American Christianity, is the idea that, look, you're always supposed to be on that mountaintop experience. Right? Have you heard that? Right? That if you're living such a godly life that blessings are going to pour upon you. You're living your best life now. Abundancy will always come your way. And when we look through our lives, we tend to go through that rockiness, and sometimes it makes us question, what's wrong with me, Lord? I'm trying to do the right thing, and yet everything seems to be falling apart. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, don't you love me? We call into question all types of things because we've gotten this idea that, look, health, wealth, prosperity is all that you should have. And if you don't have that, then something else is wrong with you. And there's a dangerous premise to fall into. While we were in Bible school, there was a student there who had an accident and was blind. And he desperately wanted to get his sight back. And so he would often go to these healing services. He was in desperation. He goes, I'll try anything to get my sight back. The doctors couldn't say anything. So he would go to these revival services. He would go to these services of healing. Actually, he went to a church I thought was an interesting name. The Church of the Guaranteed Healing Incorporated was the name of the church. But he's desperate. And he went there, and sometimes these events, you fill out a little card, and sometimes he was called, and sometimes he wasn't, and sometimes he'd get up on the stage, and sometimes he was hit on the head, sometimes he was anointed with oil, sometimes some other form. And he was prayed over, and each time he never got his sight back. And each time they would tell him that it was because he didn't have enough faith, that he had a sin in his life, and talking to him, it just ate him up. He's like, I confessed everything. I'm praying all the time. I'm trying to do all these things. I'm giving money. I'm doing all. What is wrong with me? But God says no. And I don't know what happened to the gentleman. Eventually, he just got so worn, he actually dropped out of school. But what a hard way to live a Christian life of always feeling you're not good enough. And that's a burden that I don't think God puts upon us. I know as a kid of wrestling with my stepfather and seeking his approval and never really getting it. Have you ever been in that situation, maybe with a spouse or maybe even just a boss, that you just, and that oppression, and God does not want you to live in that. And the passage we have today, I think, helps us to realize that sometimes God's will is only accomplished through the hard times. And that's something that's hard for us to fathom. Because I don't know about you, but I like things easy. I like things that are easy. I don't like things that's hard. I don't like things I have to practice at. I don't like things that cost. I don't like to do that. I want to be naturally good at everything. Yeah, you've been around me. You know, yeah, right? And yet it is through sometimes failure and difficulty that God uses those things in our life to accomplish His greater good. And so we look at this and we look at Christ and He goes through the garden. He's betrayed and He's brought before the Sanhedrin as He is judged. The difficulty that is set before Him. And there's a phrase that I want you to look for. And He says, if there's no other way. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that there is no other way for God's will to be accomplished except for the road that you're on. Now, I'm not trying to excuse, because sometimes I'm stupid and make stupid mistakes and I suffer for that, right? I'm not going to put that on God. And sometimes there's sin in my life and I suffer the consequences of that. That's not what I'm talking about here. But there's so much in our lives that we don't have control of. Does anyone else get frustrated by that? I worked with a gentleman, and he read a book. I don't know what the book was, but he was all fired up. And I remember we were up on a roof working on this project together, and he goes, I'm concluded, starting today, starting right now, that life isn't going to happen to me, I'm going to happen to life. So I'm going to control it all, and I'm going to lead, I'm going to control my own destiny. And by the next day we were talking, he was down about something. I said, how's that working out for you? He goes, I gave up by the time I got home. He had a flat tire and something else happened. He got home and his whole life had fallen apart. Life is just too big, too complicated. We can't grab our arms around it. We can't control it all. But praise God, we serve one that does. But if you maybe you're feeling this way, then maybe this message is for you. And what I want you to remember, that maybe the road you're on, no matter what your circumstances, and I don't know your heart, I don't know what's going on behind the scenes in your life, right? I don't know your history. That's okay. God does. But what I want to tell you is God is good. God is good. Then you may say, well, wait a minute. If God is good, why is bad things happening to me? Well, maybe we'll cover some of that. But I want you to know, never doubt God's goodness. Actually, the Bible tells us in Matthew earlier on, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask Him? Right? He uses this illustration as a father, I want to give my child a better life than I had. And sometimes that's bad, right? I mean, I want to provide more. I want to give more. And sometimes it's good for kids to struggle. Sometimes it's good for them not to have. Sometimes pain is necessary in their life to bring them to what they need to be. I'm convinced that as parents, our job isn't to give our kids an easy life. Our job is to prepare them for adulthood. Our job is to prepare them to be adults. And as we instill in them, there's hard lessons along the way. And so I'm a believer that, you know, when a relative passes away, that I think we should bring our kids to the funeral. They should know what death is. Sometimes they have to do something because I said so. I make them eat their broccoli. Why? Because it's good for them. And as a parent, we understand that. Sometimes we allow them to touch the hot stove. Sometimes we allow them to fall down. Sometimes we let them lose. Not because we're bad, but because we're good. And God wants to give you good things. But as a loving, godly Father, He wants to give us things that bring about the greater good. Romans tells us this, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things are working together. We serve such an awesome God that He can take the bad things in our life and use them for His greater good. Right? There's things that's going on and you don't know how they're all coming together. And sometimes you won't until you get to glory. Sometimes what you're going through now and the impact on your life has nothing to do with you. Maybe God's using that in someone else's life. But God is good. That God can take all these things in our lives and use Him for His greater good, which ultimately is for your greater good. Take a look here in Matthew 26 as we go through this. So Jesus had left the upper room with His disciples. Judas has gone off to betray Jesus. He comes down to the Garden of Gethsemane where He would often go and pray. And as He gets there, this is what happens. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me." And we see this outpour of emotion. Jesus knows He's heading to the cross. He knows the events that's coming down the pike. I remember when I was younger, I used to wish, "Lord, let me know what's coming." Now I'm glad I don't. I'm glad I don't know what tomorrow holds, because I would give up. That's why the Bible says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Lord, give me the strength to make it through today. Right? I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Just now. Lord, give me the strength for today. But Jesus knows all these things because He was God. He knew the anguish. He knew the beating. He knew the crucifixion. He knew that He would become sin for us, that God, who knew no sin, would carry the weight and shame of our sin poured upon Himself. He knew all these things were coming. And in here, He was emotional, sorrowful, deeply distressed. You ever been that way? You ever tossed and turned at night with a heavy burden on your heart? Where you don't want to eat and all you do is weep because of the pressures that's around you? Jesus knows what that's like. And in here He brings His disciples, and He brings three of His closest, and He asks them to stay, and "Will you please stay with me?" Look how this works out. It says, "Then He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Lord, if it's possible, let this pass. Let this pass. Probably one of the shortest prayers I ever prayed was, "God, I want to get off this ride." You ever felt that way? Now, if I really quote, I'll find out who some of you older people are. Remember the old Calgon commercial? Say, "Calgon, take me away." How many of you guys remember that? Yeah, you're out of the old people. "Calgon, take me away." Right? How many times have you longed to just click your heels together and say, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." Right? "I'm done. I quit. I give up. I can't keep doing this." Or have you ever prayed, "If one more thing happens..." And guess what? One more thing happens. And Jesus Himself felt that anguish. He felt that weight. And He turns around and He says, "Lord, if it's possible, if there's any other way, don't make me do this." But not what I will, but Yours. I've been in a room in the dark with tears down my eyes, saying, "Lord, I can't do this anymore." Jesus understands. See, let me tell you, not only is God is good, but I want to remind you that it's okay to hurt. It's okay to hurt. You know, sometimes we got wrapped around our heads that, look, it's lack of faith, right? If I'm not walking around joyous and praising God every moment, there's something wrong with my faith. Jesus hurt. Jesus was sorrowful. He says, even to death. It's okay to acknowledge that. If you've suffered loss, it's okay. Don't pretend. find it interesting that Jesus comes and brings this to the Father. Go to God in prayer. And over the years, I think one of the most frustrating things I felt as a pastor is talking with people who's convinced that they have to pretend for God. That everything's okay. And it's not. And I've told people, look, go to God in prayer. And they're like, well, God won't understand. Oh, yes, He will. Oh, I'm not being spiritual. Yes, you are. Jesus felt that way, and He came to the Father. He knows already, and He asks you to open your heart out to Him. I mean, you parents, you know what that's like. Have you ever watched your kid go through something? You're like, what's wrong?
Nothing.
And you're like, come on, you know. Just tell me. How much so our Heavenly Father says, tell me. I mean, He already knows. You're not fooling Him. Pour out your heart to Him. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. Actually, there was a lady that was going through some turmoil, and you can just see the weight was on her. And I said, have you turned to God? Have you gone to God with it? And she says, no, I just got to work it out. And that's not going to work, right? So I told her something. No, don't judge me. I'm not a counselor. I'm not professional. But I said, I want you to go out. And she was sort of a quieter lady. I said, I want you to go out into the woods where no one else is around. I want you to just let it out. Talk to God. If you feel like yelling at Him, yell at Him. Just let it out. She goes, that's silly. I said, well, look at the advice, you know, who you're taking it from. So I talked to her about 2 weeks after that, and she goes, she did. She went out in the woods, and she just poured out her heart. She goes, I started off first kind of quiet, and then she goes, she was angry. You ever been angry with God? And she lashed out, and she yelled, and she screamed. I said, where did it end? She goes, I just ended up crying. I just felt that God was near. And she felt like God was just saying, finally. Jesus says, if there's any other way. He felt that hurt. He felt that weight. And it's okay. To think life is unfair, guess what? It is. But God is good. So Jesus goes off and He prays. He pours His heart out to the Father, right? He left His disciples behind. So He pours out His heart. He comes back and it says, then His disciples, and He found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And a second time He went away and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And this cup He's talking about here is that wrath that God was going to pour out upon Him for us. So twice He goes up to the Father, pours it out, and He comes back the first time, and they're asleep. Have you ever felt that way? Where is everyone? You know, there's a lot of people who say, I'll be there for you, and there never are. Right? You ever felt that? It was funny, down south, they're friendly down there. I'm not picking on my southern friends here. I remember going down to Liberty. And it was funny because, you know, I was walking down and people would say, hey, how you doing? Well, that's southern for hi. I remember the first time I came across someone, they're like, oh, how you doing? I'm like, wow, they're really friendly. And so I was like, well, really? You know, I'm kind of lost at school. I'm trying to trust. He just looked at me like, no, I'm just saying hi. I didn't really want to care. You know, he just kind of went on. And I was like, oh, okay. So I just wondered, okay, so how you doing? Because a lot of people say, you know, if you need something, call me. They never answer the phone. Pray for me, and they never do. Actually, there was one person came up, and something was going on, and they said, look, if you ever need anything, let me know. I said, you know what, actually, I did have a need. I said, actually, I could use this. And he looked at me, straight face, this is in church, he looked at me and said, do you know what an empty platitude means? That just means, he was just talking, he didn't mean it. I was like, oh, okay. And the disciples, they loved Jesus, don't get me wrong, and in here. But when push comes to shove, Jesus was facing this alone. And that's hard. As he goes on, and so then he left them and went away again. So this is the third time he prayed and saying the same words, right? Jesus comes back to the Father and he's saying the same thing, right? Because that's all that's on his mind. That's all he's waiting on. Look, sometimes people are like, you know, if you pray once, you're one and done. Let me tell you something. If it's on your heart, keep coming back. Jesus three times within this period of time says, Lord, if there's any other way. I don't want to do this, Lord, but I'll do your will. So many times it seems like other people don't care. I'm hurting and no one else cares. Or maybe to shift it a little bit. I remember after we lost our first child and I was just hurting. And something came up and we went to the mall. Back, remember back in the day when people used to go to the mall? You know, before Amazon, things came to you. You had to go get. And we were sitting in the mall. And I was just hurting so bad. And I looked around and people were laughing. And people were enjoying themselves. And people were just... And have you ever been in that position? And you've... You know, it's one thing to be alone when you're alone, but it's a whole different level when you're alone, surrounded by people, right? And if you never felt that, hey, praise God. But if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember being angry and sitting there, and I just didn't yell it out loud. Probably it's good. But I was like, God, how can they all be happy when I'm hurting so much? Don't they care? And sometimes the road that we're on is a lonely road. Jesus knows what that's like. Three times he comes back and his disciples have let him down. They're not even praying for him. They're, I mean, it is getting early in the morning. It was past their bedtime. But the time that Jesus needed that companionship, he was alone. It says, while he was speaking, verse 47, behold, Judas, right? When things are getting worse, right? Jesus is heartbroken. He's pouring out his father's. Actually, elsewhere in scripture tells us that he's so much anguish and in so much turmoil that his sweat was like blood. His disciples are asleep. And then Judas shows up. He says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, whom I kiss is the one who sees him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Jesus knew. Betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. This day just gets worse. And yet there is no other way. God's will and the greater good was Jesus Christ would die upon the cross. And all the events were necessary for that good to happen. But it doesn't make it easy. And then they came, they laid a hand on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with him, Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Elsewhere we're told this is Peter. And I don't know if Peter was still half asleep or just told him, but he pulled out his sword, went for the guy's head and got his ear. And then Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Folks, there was no other way. But in the midst of these things, remember, one, God is good. Second thing, that it's okay to hurt. Third, God is in control. God is in control. It may not seem it. In this case, it seems like the priests and the leaders were winning, right? They had their traitor. They had Jesus. They were going to bring him through, torture him, and crucify him. It seemed like they were winning. It seemed like they had the upper hand. Not at all. So that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Jesus knew God was in control. That if this wasn't God's will, if he wasn't in control of it all, he said, I could have called legions from heaven. Did you notice that? Did you see that? It says, my Father, he will provide me with more than 12 legions. A legion's about 6,000 troops, so we're talking about 72,000 angels could have showed up like that. Why didn't they? Because there's no other way. I can rest assured, whatever you're going through, God is going to use that for his good. And God is in control of it. That he won't give you more than is necessary to accomplish what needs to be done. I don't believe God takes any pleasure in what you're going through right now. But there's no other way. How do I know? Because God is good. If there was some other way for God's will to be accomplished, it would not come at your expense. I don't believe God just writes off collateral damage. You know, my heart aches as I look what's taking place in the Middle East. And as Israel's going to be going in, I think one of the heart-wrenching things I saw was a Hamas leader turn around and he said, look, they like life, we like death. They want martyrs. They want people to die. It's just collateral damage to them. God is not like that. You are not collateral damage. He cares. And if there was some other way, God would do something else. Jesus said this, it says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. It was necessary. Whatever you're going through is necessary. Maybe for your life, maybe for someone else's, or maybe it's for the greater will of God. And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against as a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be, what, fulfilled. That all the disciples forsook him and fled. Do you see this thread? Jesus knew there was no other way. He knew that God was in control, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. It was for this purpose he came. We see this purpose in God. Whatever you're going through has a purpose. Believe that. It's not wasted. It's not for nothing. And then those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And where the scribes and the elders were assembled, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses had come forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." They're lying, they're cheating, they're doing all that's necessary. Yet God is still in control. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And Jesus was silent. Then finally they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he answered, "Yes." And for that is what they go on to kill him for. But it's interesting, here they arrest him, they prod him, they mock him, all those things. If you've ever been under persecution and under struggle, been under attack, don't become what they say you are. Right? I've done this. I've lost my temper, I've said whatever, and they're like, "Aha, see?" Right? And you know how that works. You have people who are in your life who are trying to push you to the point where now they can point the finger at you. Don't do that. Don't play that game. Trust in God. Ask for his peace in the turmoil. It says, "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have for witnesses? And look now, we have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' And they spat in his face and beat him and struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?'" As we carry on the events of this night and we carry on the next couple weeks to the crucifixion, it is horrendous what Christ went through. And it may be what you're going through just seems so much. Can I give you one assurance? Right? First of all, God is what? Good. Now, it's okay to hurt. But God is in control. Last one, this isn't the end. This isn't the end of the story. For Christ, we go forward, we look. Actually, Hebrews brings out and says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured," what? "The cross, despising the shame." Right, that's what we're talking about here, right? Jesus is heading towards the cross, the shame, reproach. "Let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's any other way, let this pass from me." Yet there isn't. But he counted it joy and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, there's joy in the morning. Now, I don't know when your morning will come. But the season of your life will end, whether on this side of glory or on to the next. And folks, there's hope in the Lord. This world is not your final stepping place. The evil in this world will not win. How do I know? I've read the end of the book. The pain you're going through will end. The struggle will end. The last chapter of your life has been written, and it is good. The Apostle Paul asked 3 times for a thorn in his flesh to be delivered. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let the power of Christ flow through you. It may not deliver you from the storm, but it will sustain you through it. He will hold you. He will strengthen you until that day when all those things will be accomplished. It says, "I do not want to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." I love this passage because it talks about those who pass away. Maybe you've suffered loss of loved ones. And as a Christian, notice what it says. Lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. It doesn't say we don't sorrow. But as Christians, we have a hope. And folks, whatever you're going through, the struggle, there's no other way. There's joy at the end of the road. There's joy in the Lord. Hang on to that hope. Paul wrote this, and I love this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "For your present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." And you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor, my troubles right now are not small. They aren't compared to eternity. The hurt, the pain is small compared to what awaits for you in the presence of God. And for this little while, you know, I've known people who have suffered their whole life with health problems and other issues. What God tells you is in eternity, this is just a drop in the bucket. The Bible says the former things of this world will pass away. In all this, through it all, trust in the Lord. He is good. Through it all, it's okay to say you hurt. It's okay to say, I don't like this. It's okay to say, stop this ride. I want to get off. Jesus did that. In the midst of this, remember that God is in control. And lastly, this isn't the end. Better things await you if you hold on to Him, trust in Him. Through all these things, one of the things I've learned is sometimes what you're going through, you're going to go through. The choice is, will I go through it with the Lord or will I choose to go through it without Him? And dear saint, stay close to Him. Go through it with Him. The Bible says He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And He will see you through to the other side. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we look at Christ and how these things were heaped upon You, Lord. How sorrowful You were, yet, Lord, He endured. Lord, give us the endurance we need, the strength we need, Lord. And sometimes I can't do it all on my own, Lord, and You don't want us to. Lord, in our weakness, You're made strong. You will strengthen. You will see us through. Lord, help us trust in You. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, they can have this hope. Lord, that You died on the cross for their sins. Lord, that You will, if they will open their hearts, invite You in, Lord, You will come and You will forgive them. That, Lord, through this, if we believe that You died, was buried, and rose again, Lord, then this is salvation. You will be our Lord, and Lord, we will serve You. And You will have that hope as well. But Lord, until we see You face to face, keep us strong. Walk before us. And may we follow You, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.